We're going to be talking about delighting in the law. I know that as a title, this is not a very catchy title. I'm pretty sure when you saw this on Facebook, you're like, ha, what? Delighting in the law. I mean, I really struggled. I really asked God, like, what is the title that you want for this message? And God assured me that it will really engage our hearts. And that's the assurance in which I'm speaking this morning, right? It's not from me, it's from God. So let me just take us through the talk. And let me allow me to just pray before we begin. Father, we want to thank you because you're a good God. And you know each of us personally, and you know where each of our hearts are. And you know that each of us are hurting, are broken in areas in our lives. And this morning, thank you for the assurance that your sheep hear your voice. Thank you for the assurance that all of us can hear your voice. So Holy Spirit, would you make this real in our hearts this morning, even as we listen to the talk? And may right here, right now, may Christ be lifted up. May Jesus be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All of us, irrespective of whether we follow Jesus or not, function, live, or abide by a certain moral law or code. All of us. There is an inherent sense of morality in us. Right? There's an inherent sense of morality in us. All of us do agree that murder is wrong. All of us do agree that rape is wrong. All of us do agree that theft is wrong. This is an inherent sense of morality in us. We didn't have to do a major on the Indian Penal Code to know this, right? All of us live, function, and abide by a certain moral code that is in us. Now, if that is true, this talk will make sense. In this passage today, the psalmist is talking about law and he's recognizing God as the lawgiver, right? Let's dive straight in the psalm and see what he says. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Allow me to give a little context into this psalm. The author of this beautiful song is King David. If you're new in a church kind of setting, he was a follower of the God of the Bible. And this passage is picked up from the Old Testament. This is the part where before Jesus came on earth. This is the part where before Jesus came on earth. And this David was the follower of the God of the Bible. And he was also the ancestor of Jesus' earthly lineage. Jesus came from the line of David. He's celebrated as one of the great Bible heroes. And God himself testifies about this guy and says, he's a man after my own heart. Imagine that. Don't we all want that? Man after my own heart. Man after God's own heart. He was a great warrior. He won many battles. He was a great king. He was probably the greatest king, arguably the greatest king that Israel, the country had. He was also a brilliant musician and a singer-songwriter, right? He would probably give Ed Sheeran a run for his money, right? This guy was good, right? And his music stays on forever. Look at this. You're talking about it today. He has written at least half the songs in this compilation of songs called the Psalms, of which were 150 Psalms. He's at least written a little over half of them. Bible scholars believe that David is writing this particular song towards the end of his life. He's writing about the law of God. What is this law? What is this law? After man sinned, God chose one particular family to bring forth Jesus and to save all of humanity from sin. This family prospered by God's help, and they prospered in this land of Egypt and became a great nation called Israel. Right? Seeing this, the pharaohs of that day saw them as a threat, and they oppressed them and made them their slaves. After 400 years of slavery, God, under the leadership of Moses, he brought these people out of Egypt to take them into this promised land. God promised a land to these guys. And on their way to the promised land, God called Moses onto this mountain called Sinai, and he gave them this law. Why? Because this law was meant to be a great depiction of what it meant to follow the God of the Bible. Other nations should see this nation and be like, oh wow, this is what it looks like to follow the God of the Bible, the true God. And this is the law that David is talking about in this passage. Here's the framework for my talk this morning. The perfection of the law, the perversion of the heart, the provision of the Lord. The perfection of the law, the perversion of the heart, and the provision of the Lord. Let's dive straight in. The perfection of the law. Let's see what he's writing. Let's see if we relate to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By keeping them, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. David is clearly enjoying this law. He's clearly enjoying this law. Just like we have the Bible, this was the Bible for David's time. This was the written word of God, and this is how God chose to reveal himself to this nation, right? And David was really enjoying this. But I'm sure as we read this passage, if I have to be very honest, when I read the passage, all this delighting didn't seem really true in my heart. There was a certain gap, there's a huge gap between how David felt about the word of God that he got and how I feel about the word of God that we have. I'm pretty sure, irrespective of followers of Jesus, we'll be lying if we say that we are enjoying the word of God to this extent. I mean, we know that it's true in our minds, right? We know we've heard it, we've heard sermons on it, we've discussed it, we know it's true in our minds, but at the experience level, in my heart, there is a gap. Let's be honest about that, right? But let's pause and ask ourselves. Let's pause and ask ourselves. Do we really need to be good and perfect to delight in God's word? Do we really need to do the right things? Do we really need to live this right life to delight in God's word? I know David, of course, was man after God's own heart. Like, this guy was the thing in his day. What is it? Is it just for people like that? From what kind of place is David writing the psalm? Is it coming from a very moral high-handedness? Like, I've got it sorted. I'm enjoying this. Let's take a sneak peek into his life. As much as David has celebrated all of us, the many non-followers of Jesus who wrote songs on David's sin with Bathsheba, and all of us know this, right? He wasn't perfect by any means. We know some pretty wretched things. He lusted after this woman, killed the husband, got her, as a result of it, the baby had to die. I mean, he did some pretty wretched things. Though David was a very successful king, his life ended with one of his deepest desires left unfulfilled. What was it? It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord," which was a symbolic of God's presence, for the footstool of our God, "and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.'" Being man after God's own heart, God didn't let him build a house for himself. So this is my submission to you. David is not writing this psalm from a place of moral high-handedness. He's in fact writing this psalm from realizing that he is not perfect. In fact, he's writing the psalm realizing how fallen and imperfect he is. In fact, this is what delighting in the perfection of God's word did to him. It didn't make David perfect, but pointed him to the perversion of his heart. Consider us. Imagine an Indian going to the U.S. for the first time, right? Where the law regarding cleanliness and all of sanitation is pretty strict over there. The moment he sees this, he's like, "Wow, this is awesome, right? This is really good. This is clean. I can sleep here, like, on the road." Immediately after that, his second response is, "Oh my God, our country. Like, where am I living in?" What does that do to him? Does he come back to India and become the most hygienic person ever? No, right? It doesn't have a long-lasting impact on him. In fact, the law only points to the perversion, but doesn't work in the transformation. The law is merely the scale on which we measure the perversion of our heart, not the transformation, right? Let's see the perversion of the heart. This is what Bible does to us. It points us to the perfection of God and then immediately points us to the perversion of our hearts. Seeing this God, this perfect God in the law, David looks at himself and says, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me." Those of us who enjoy this love discipline that we have called community Bible reading, we see this each and every day. From each passage, we respond and say, "Wow, God," that's our first response. "You are so good." And immediately we look at ourselves and like, "Oh man, I am so messed up." Right? True worship will always, always lead us to repentance. Always lead us to repentance. I mean, I've used this illustration before. Imagine we're driving on the C-Link of Mumbai on our Merc S-Class, right? We have a Merc S-Class. It's a beautiful car. We're driving on the C-Link. We're enjoying this car. We know that this car is awesome. And a few seconds into the drive, you hear this zooming car coming from next to you, right? And this car comes and vanishes in like a second. And you see it's a matte black Audi R8. The moment you see it, suddenly you see your car is not all that great. Like, okay, fine. Like, you get a perspective. And that always leaves you looking at the imperfection of your own thing. Same with God. The moment I see God, I'm like, wow. The moment I see myself, I'm like, whoa. Right? This is what is happening. Let's see the two ways in which our hearts are perverted. And the first thing is hidden faults. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Let me be very clear. These are not faults that we hide. I am brilliant at hiding my faults. If you know me, you will know that very well. These are not faults that we hide. These are faults, these are sins that we don't have awareness of yet. Right? At this point in time, David, I'm pretty sure he messed up a lot. But not just with Bathsheba. There are a couple of other sins that are not so famous. Like, David was a pretty bad dad to his kids. He was a pretty bad dad. He was bad. His son Amnon committed the sin of rape and incest, and he was murdered by David's son Absalom. David's son Absalom led a rebellion in an attempt to overthrow David's throne. These were things I'm pretty sure David didn't realize during his parenting. When he saw the effects of it, when he saw the outcome of it, he realized, whoa, I was a bad dad. He grew in the awareness of us. And is it true about us? How do we know this? Let me ask us a question. I'm sure all of us consider something wrong now, which we didn't consider earlier. Right? What did this recent campaign, Me Too, do to us? What was once just rape and groping and all of this as sexual harassment has now become much more than that. Just passing sexist comments, using cuss words with the words mother and sister in them. All these things are part of sexual harassment. Sadly, somewhere even we have played a part in it. We didn't become more sinful, but we grew in our awareness of our sin. Right? What about dowry system? What was once completely normal is now looked down upon. Why? Because what was once not considered sin, we grew in the awareness of it. Following this trail of development, I can now safely say, right now I'm doing some things which are wrong, which I don't know yet. Does that make sense? Right now I'm doing something wrong, which I don't know yet. I've always believed in my heart that I was a great people person, right? I always believed this. While it is true, I am not perfect at it. In fact, I'm far from perfect at it. I actually realized after coming here in New City and started building some real relationships, all the relationships that I built were with people who only talked about what interested me, who only celebrated me. These guys saw me as good and perfect, right? These are the relationships I started building and investing in. And I had a lot of friends, right? But once I came here and people started seeing me very closely, my life really closely, once they started seeing my flaws, I started to struggle, right, in investing and building in these relationships. I realized I'm not a great people person after all. And I'm growing. I've grown in my awareness of the sin of self-centeredness and self-worship. And this community beautifully helped me do that. But hey, I'm growing. And all of us are growing together. To think that we are only guilty of the sins we are aware of is underestimating God's holiness and our sinfulness. To think that we are only guilty of the sin that we are aware of. Followers of Jesus, do we take time to ask the Holy Spirit to help us grow in the awareness of sinfulness? Or are we just happy confessing and repenting of the same sins over and over again? A good look at our CBR journals will help us, right? Are we taking time to just sit down and say, Holy Spirit, would you shine light on these dark areas of my heart? A lack of desire to grow in the awareness of our sinfulness is a clear sign of stunted spiritual growth. If I'm not growing in the awareness of my sinfulness, it is a clear sign that my spiritual growth is stunted. What about the second type? Willful sins. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. These are sins that I know are wrong. We very well know are wrong. But we are not able to help it because we love them way too much. I love these things way too much. I hold these. These don't need no explanation. All of us, irrespective of whether we're followers of Jesus or not, we struggle with this. We've all done things we are not proud of. And we even regret. David is very much pretty aware of his own willful sins. Worshipping a God who instituted monogamy, David married 6 women and later married the 7th woman he committed adultery with. He was very well aware of his willful sins. What are these things that we are struggling with? Sins, sin patterns that we are not able to give up. What are these things that are ruling over us? Here's the truth. David is very clear about it. Both in the case of hidden faults, where he says, I can't even discern, please help. And in the case of willful sins, where he's literally like, keep me away from these things. I am struggling. What David is saying is, God, I'm helpless. I need you. I need you. Let's take a step back and see, who is David? He's not a poor guy. He's not struggling in his life. He's not a struggler. He doesn't like any good thing in his life. He's a successful king. He's a successful king who is unable to rule over his own life. Let us think about it. Don't we all feel we'll be in control of our lives if we get that one high-paying job? This one promotion? This one hike? I'll be in control. If I get this break in this movie, if one of these videos go viral, I have to be very honest. If New City becomes a 200-member church tomorrow, right? If my startup idea works, I will be sorted. I'll be in control. Friends, take it from David, who's arguably the most successful king Israel ever had. It is impossible to control and rule over our own lives. In the light of the sin that has made its place comfortably in our hearts, we are helpless. If you really think about it, if we have to be very honest about ourselves, we'll come to realize that we can never truly rule over our lives. It's either our sin or our Savior that rules us. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. It is here that David looks to God for help. It's like, I need help. And friends, the Lord provided. The provision of the Lord. Let's see what David says. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. The need for a savior is not just David's cry. It is not just a cry of a follower of Jesus. Let's be very honest. It's a cry of every human being. I don't really need to spend time to convince us that irrespective of where we come from which part of the country we've come from, what background, what upbringing, all of us at the heart level are struggling with the same issues. No matter what we believe in. Self-pity, anger, jealousy, depression, pride. All of this is common. Irrespective of what we follow, we know that we have failed our own level of morality and our own level of judgment. Forget God. We've all done things that we regret. And we keep going back to them as repeat offenders. Let's be very honest. Men are doing everything in their ability to save themselves. It's very evident from the way we are looking for life on other planets. We are trying to escape the outcome of our own actions. if we have failed to meet our own level of broken morality and judgment, I can't even begin to imagine how much we have failed the perfect standard of God's morality. And David is looking at God as the perfect lawgiver. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. If I have to be really honest, if we have to be really honest, our hearts long for that perfect level of morality. All of us long for that absolute perfection, don't we? But we also know that we can't get there. This is the tension that we're living in. This is the tension, and the tension is real. David is recognizing that in the psalm, and is pleading to God for help. And he's saying, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. The Lord has provided both the rock and the redeemer in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the true and greater King. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you in the sight, in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Allow me to break this for us. Ben beautifully said, use the word stronghold. The rock is usually a sign of strength and protection all throughout Old Testament. David referred to God as his rock on several occasions. Here, one such occasion, right in the previous psalm, he says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Jesus is the ultimate rock we can run to and take refuge in. He is in every true sense our fortress and refuge and stronghold. Why? Let's take a deeper look into Jesus, our Redeemer, for that. Let's ask ourselves a question. If David was really delighting in the law so much, and the law was perfect, why did he need a Redeemer? Why did he need a Redeemer? The law was all out there, and this is humanity. If we know that this is the to-do list, we will go out and get it, and we will finish it. If David already had these things, why did he need a Redeemer? Here's it, friends. David realized it in this very own psalm. He says, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. He realized that there are two outcomes if I follow the law. Only two outcomes. The first outcome is, if I keep the law 100%, there is great reward. In not keeping it, there is a warning. And the Bible very clearly talks about that warning, and it says, the wages of sin, which is not keeping the law, is death. The Bible is very clear about it. And David knew that he was far from keeping that 100% perfection. It's quite unrealistic. I mean, look at ourselves. It's quite unrealistic. But friends, God in his great love for us, he provided a redeemer in his son Jesus. Why is he the only redeemer? Why? Because Jesus was the only one who not only delighted in the law, but he was absolutely sinless in the light of it. He rightfully earned that great reward of keeping the law, and that was the price that was required to be paid to redeem us. Jesus' perfect track record was the right price for our fallenness. Says Paul, a great follower of Jesus, says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. And this is talking about Jesus who died on the cross because wages of sin were death. And your sin and my sin was on Jesus. And the Father crushed him. And the price he paid, his perfection is given to me. He redeemed us. Christ is our redeemer. David not only realizes, he realizes that this is his only hope. This is the only way he can live up to that standard of the law, is to hide in the stronghold of Jesus. Friends, if you're still exploring Jesus this morning, the sooner or later we come to this realization that this is better for us, accepting Jesus as our Redeemer. Because the pursuit of being our own Savior is going to leave us high and dry if it hasn't left us yet. We will soon realize that we can't be good even by our own standards if we haven't realized that yet. And if we look into our hearts, we know that this is true. The wretchedness of my heart is true. Who do you consider Jesus, who being God himself came and met us at the mess that is the wretchedness of our hearts? And he rewarded us with that great reward, which was to live with him in perfection eternally. Followers of Jesus, what do we have in this for us? The takeaway is really simple. How many times in the day do I absolutely feel hopeless and helpless, needing Jesus for my Savior? I take refuge in the rock that is my work at New City. I take refuge in the rock that is my family. I take refuge in the rock which is my fiance right now. I take refuge in the rock which is this awesome church community. But none of this can save me. I run to these, but they can't save me. How many times do we feel helpless and say, Jesus, I really need you. I really need you. Help me discern my hidden faults. Keep me away from these repeated sin patterns. Can we all run to Jesus together this morning?